First Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read the text as we come to them. Last week we were speaking on the challenge to the Apostle Paul. They challenged his apostleship. You'll notice, and in these chapters, 17 questions he put to them. And every time you see that little interrogation mark, put a little line under it, because he's giving or putting to them a question. Because they had written to him for answers. And so he gives them these 17 questions. We might entitle this chapter, first of all, Yielded Rights. The Apostle Paul is yielding rights that were his. Also, you have the privilege of the preacher, for every preacher has a certain privilege. Then again, you have the fact of faulty judges. And in this chapter, you see these faulty judges, critics, going to work on the Apostle Paul. And they question the apostle's apostleship. Strange, isn't it? He, the apostle, and yet they questioned his apostleship, his authority. Why did they write and ask him so many questions if they had any doubt as to his apostleship? Just because he was not one of the 12, they questioned his being an apostle. An apostle is one who has seen the Lord. And so Paul goes on to tell them in verse 1, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? There are four questions in that very first verse. And so they had written this long letter to him asking all these questions, and now he proceeds to answer those questions. He certainly answered it well. So they're questioning his apostleship. And just to think of who is questioning him, his own children in the faith. Just like a bunch of children rising up and questioning the parental authority of the father or the mother. That's pretty much in evidence today. And so here's the apostle, and he's talking back to them, and he's given them some answers and some very potent thrusts in his answer to the questions that they had asked him in this letter. He says, Am I not an apostle? Now, if you want to see whether he's an apostle or not, you read in Acts 26, and I'll read some of these verses. In his defense before King Agrippa. Acts 26 and 13. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and there and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, he had seen the Lord, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. In other words, Paul got his commission at his conversion. Here's where he was saved on the Damascus Road, and he got his commission at the same time. That's a remarkable thing. Many a person has got their call from God at the moment of their conversion, and the Apostle Paul did. And he says to one of his questions in verse 1, Am I not free? I'm a free man. I'm not obligated to answer all your questions, but I will. He says, Am I not free? Why, he said, if you question my apostleship, you might as well question your salvation. because God in His sovereign grace used me to lead you to Christ, and He says in the fourth answer here, are ye not my work in the Lord? Had He previously not told them, although you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers, for as a father I have begotten you through the gospel. And so it seems strange that these people should be questioning the Apostle Paul when they were the evidence of what he was, God's apostle to the Gentiles. Now notice in verse 3, my answer to them that judge or examine or question me is this. Evidently, everyone in the church of Corinth was not questioning the apostle, but there were some. And he says, my answer to them, the number who were the critics, these faulty judges, he says, unto them that judge me, this is his answer to them. Unto them which judge me, he says, or examine me as this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife who is a believer, as well as an other apostle, and as the brethren of the Lord, undoubtedly referring to some of the Lord's brothers, for he had four, and of Cephas, that of Peter. And so he's answering some of their questions right here in this verse. Them that question me, and how previously he had shown his authority, on one occasion he says, I dare you to take another believer to court. He did. He used his authority. And he calls them carnal. He says, you're a bunch of babies. You're puffed up. Also, he says, you're spineless. You wouldn't carry out discipline in chapter 5. And he said, there's not one wise man among you. You're disqualified. Now, he was laying it on the line. And he says, you are going to take it upon yourself to set me straight, to criticize and judge me. The apostle certainly was using his authority. Then he gives them his credentials. He says, I have the power to eat meat if I want to. We took up that subject. When God told them that if they saw a weaker brother who had been eating meat or was about to eat meat, and he found out it was meat offered to an idol, his conscience wouldn't permit him. And Paul says, don't you eat. You may be a strong Christian. And that piece of meat means nothing to you because it was offered to an idol. But if you eat that piece of meat, and that young Christian is feeble in his knowledge and limited in his understanding of the Bible, and he believes that meat is contaminated because it was offered up to an idol, Paul says, I'll eat no meat as long as the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Meat for the belly and belly for the meat, and God says, I'll destroy both. I want you to put my people before your own appetite, your own desire. And so Paul says, have I not the privilege to sit down and eat a piece of meat if I want to? But I won't. I'm going to forego that right, lest I stumble a weaker Christian. And then he says also in that same verse, have I not the privilege of a wife? Have I not the right to marry a Christian and make her my companion? Sure, I've got that right. But I'm going to forego that right. I'm going to waive that privilege for the gospel. And he says something else in that verse. He said, have we not power to lead about a sister who is a wife, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? In other words, are we the only ones that are going to live by faith? So he challenges these three points. Yes, he says, I can eat what I like. Doesn't matter to me if that meat were offered to idol. The old idol's nothing anyway. So it couldn't contaminate that meat in any possible way. And if I want it, I'm going to eat it. Regardless of what others think or say, Paul says no. You are to consider another's conscience. And he said, I'm at perfect liberty to get married if I want to. I'm going to forego that for the gospel's sake. And he said, I can quit making tents and depend upon you and accept wages from you if I want to. That's your obligation toward me. I've ministered unto you spiritual things. You should minister unto me carnally. But he said, I'm not going to do that. I'll waive that responsibility. I believe it's better for me to trust the Lord than to put faith in you. Now, these are some of the solemn things you'll find in this chapter. So he bases his claims, his credentials are, as we've already mentioned, those three things. And he points this out as to in the first one, his first claim for support was the example of other apostles. You'll notice that in that verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife with a sister as well as other apostles? Other apostles do this. Why don't I do it? And why doesn't Barnabas do it? Because in exercise before God we see an advantage. To get the gospel out, and we're not going to follow the example of others, even though they be apostles. Even Peter, he said. Peter. So that's his first credential. And then you'll notice something else, human affairs in verse 8, verse 5, is it, or verse 7. Who goeth of warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit of thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? He asked them three more questions about this refusing a salary from. Who goeth of warfare at his own charge? Would a soldier be obligated to buy his own tunic? To pay for his own meal, to pay for his own transportation, and to provide for his own family, and buy his own ammunition, to go and fight for his country. Paul says that's ridiculous. No soldier goes to warfare at his own charges. And then he says in the second place, who planted a vineyard, and needeth not of the fruit of it? If a man plants a vineyard, cultivated, he's a right to the wine. He has a right to whatever earnings financially come from that vineyard. That's his privilege. That's his right. And then he says again in that verse, who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Man who has a flock of sheep, isn't he entitled to a livelihood, a recompense from that flock? Certainly. And Paul is proving his point. He says, legitimately, I have ministered unto you spiritual things, and you're obligated to support me. But I'm going to waive that. I don't want your support. And you'll see later on why. You'll notice something else, and I might say this in that connection. He brings in the soldier. There you have fighting. And the apostle had to fight. He had to fight the wolves from without and the wolves from within. He had to fight for principles. He had to fight for the word of God. He had to fight to defend the things of God and the people of God. And also you'll notice in reference to the vine, when a person has a vineyard, he's got a responsibility toward it. The seed that is cultivated and brings forth the most of fruit. And also the same with the sheep. It means a lot of care, a lot of patience, in order those sheep are fed and led the right. But he takes up something else in verse 9. What's this in verse 9? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? And so after taking up the first point, that because of the example of others, he's not going to follow that example and accept financial support from the Church of Corinth. And because of the soldier who doesn't go to war at his own charges, he could live off them, and the man who planted the vineyard, and also the shepherd. And then he brings in this. The law in the Old Testament teaches that he has a right to support from them. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of an oxen? Here you use an ox, and that ox is going down to the grain. Is it not at liberty to take mouthfuls of grain if he wants to? That's part of his wages. And so says the apostle, the Lord's people, the Lord's servants who are preaching the gospel have that right. Doth God take care of oxen? Certainly. And he takes care of his servants too, as he goes on to show you. Or saith he altogether for our sake? For our sake, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of the hope. So you have the example of other apostles that Paul wouldn't follow. Also that of the soldier and of the vineyard owner and of the shepherd. And then the Old Testament scriptures relative to an ox. And now he comes to the laboring man in verse 10. Here's a man and he's laboring. He plows and he plows with hope. And he threshes. Before he reaps in the harvest, he had to do the sowing. Now hasn't he a right, the perfect right, to reap? And reap benefits from that? Certainly. And Paul goes on further. You'll notice in verse 10 or verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritually, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. That's quite a principle. We have sown to you spiritually. That is the motive and burden of every true God-sent servant. His desire is to minister spiritually, whether he gets any return materially or not. And if this is true, if congregations are fed spiritually, spiritual truth, not politics and a lot of other things, if God's people are fed spiritual things, they'll feel responsible to recompense in material things. And this is what he's bringing out here. Then he has the command of the Lord also in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord. Well, there's something else we missed over there. Let's notice verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? He goes back to the temple. Now he said, these Levites and priests that work at the temple, they get their living off the temple work. The animals that are brought, they're able to live. These priests and these Levites, that's their recompense. They're entitled to it. And then his eighth point is, even the Lord commands this. As we've noticed in verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now this is a strange thing, isn't it? You have eight arguments, the Apostle Paul puts across to these Corinthians that he is entitled to financial support from them. First of all, the other apostles did live off them. And then you have the example of the soldier, the vineyard owner, the shepherd, and then the scriptures about the ox, and then the laboring man in verse 10, the priests and Levites at the temple, And finally, the Lord commanded.
Well, what's gone wrong with the situation? Why did the apostles refuse to take their support? He waived those rights.
And you'll notice verse 15. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. He said, I haven't used my right. I haven't used my privilege. I haven't depended on you. I've decided to be independent and make tent and work with my hands that I can make the gospel without charge. And he said, I'm not writing this letter as a hint to get money. Does he not bring it out clearly in that verse? But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things. I'm not writing you this letter that it should be so done unto me that you'd start sending me an income. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying glory. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. How the Apostle Paul was willing to take what seems to be naturally the hard way. He was an independent man, and he was willing to pay the price for that independent path that God left him. He's not, on this occasion, as we've already noted, he wasn't in any way hinting for money. The emphasis on money in Christendom has hurt the work of God. Notice verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power of a salary or financial support, but suffered all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And he tells you over in verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Making it very plain that emphasis on money has hurt the gospel. No emphasis on money has helped the gospel. And I can say that after 42 years in the Lord's work. I don't know how many hundreds of times I've heard people tell me, visiting in the home, the reason I've stopped going to church is for all I hear is money, 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 money. When you start preaching without emphasis on money, it appeals to people. I've had hundreds of people tell me that very thing. The reason I started coming to your meetings is because I found out you didn't take up an offer. This man's not after the money. Paul is bringing that out very definitely. And it's true. And I believe there's been a great fault here, putting up huge church buildings and having a huge budget. But they've had to beg and beg and beg and beg and beg for money to get out of debt. And they haven't had much time to preach much else than money. God never intended that. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And God, I believe, is still recognized those who are willing to walk by faith, as did the Apostle Paul. In fact, the New Testament bears it up. Go in faith, taking neither purse nor scrip. They went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. For this sake, of being independent and not under any obligation, Paul is willing to deny himself the rich taste of meat He's willing to deny himself the sweet fellowship of a wife. He's willing also to deny himself the convenience of a salary. My, I pity some of these fellows. They've got to negotiate before they'll accept the call to a church. They've got to sit down at a business meeting, and they've got to negotiate a salary. $25,000, $30,000 a year, and all the fringe benefits, even a rise in living costs, if the living scale goes up, their salary goes up. I find absolutely nothing in the Bible along that line. Sitting down and negotiating an income, a salary. How would you go into a place where you don't know anybody to start an assembly or a church? Who would you negotiate with? You just go into a city and find a place to stay and hang up your hat and look for a restaurant to get something to eat and go to work. You have no one locally to look to or depend upon. And thank God, no one to dictate to you how you do it. You're God's free man. Paul says, am I not free? If an organization's behind you, you do it thus and so. But God says, and Paul says, I'm a free man. I'll carry out the Lord's will. And I see nothing in the Word of God for sitting down and negotiating a contract. They don't have the least exercise. A man's got $25,000 a year coming in, another fringe benefit. He doesn't have to trust the Lord. And let me tell you, the very fundamental truth of Christianity is trust in God. Trust in God. Well, if ever there's a time when a preacher can learn to trust God, it's when he's living by faith. If you've got a big salary coming in, you don't need to trust the Lord at all. Nothing to worry about. But when you're living by faith, you've got to trust in the Lord. And I'll tell you one thing, it puts an ingredient in a man's preaching when he has to trust the Lord for material things. Instead of being able to sit back in your big business chair in the office, nothing to worry about. If I don't think I get enough money, I'll call the board together. I'm going to negotiate a raise. Instead of going into your closet, into your bedroom, and getting on your knees and talking to the Lord about it. And I've known times in my life, and I could state them, when as my expenses went up, my income went up. And when my expenses went down, my income went down. And no one knew it but God. Don't you think that strengthens a man's faith? It thrilled my soul time and time again. When that happened in my life, it gave me confidence that God was going to be in this series of meetings because he sent along the financial means. That gave me authority to preach and confidence to preach that this was of God. When I came to Albany, Georgia, this first campaign right out on this lot cost me personally out of my own pocket $4,500, and that's 21 years ago. And I didn't have it when I started. But all bills were paid when we got through. Don't you think that gave me confidence that God was in this thing? It certainly did. And this is the way God intends his servants live and labor. I'm not the only one. There are men all over the country going into the dark places of the earth with the gospel. And all they're doing is trusting God. Trusting God. How did they do it in the New Testament? Listen to what Paul said to the Philippians, chapter 4. For ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye said once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, such language would be unnecessary if Paul had a salary. Why would the Philippians or the Thessalonians be exercised about sending a gift to the apostle if he had a salary? But in the New Testament, as Paul says in verse 12, he says, you sent once and again unto my necessity. And he tells us this, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. He knew that, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul was hungry many times, he was in need. He didn't run by assembly. His need was met by this assembly or that assembly being exercised to have fellowship with him or individual. That's God's program. How far it is from what's going on today in Christendom. Negotiated salary for so much. And some of these fellows, I've been around them, they'll laugh among themselves and joke with one another about they've never known a preacher to get a call for a less salary yet. When they get a bigger salary, that's a call from God. And if it's a less smaller salary, no, that's not a call from God. You're depriving men who are sent with the gospel of the very thing that should give them daily contact with God. And thus, giving them authority and confidence and joy to know that God is supervising and taking care of their financial needs. Now in these verses, Paul's going into it very clearly. The Lord's people have a responsibility. They are obligated to minister to those who have fed them spiritual things. If they're not feeding spiritual things, they don't deserve the carnal things or the material. And he says the Lord's people are responsible, but he said, I'm not going to depend on. I'm not going to use my rights, my authority, I'm going to waive that. I'm going to look to the Lord and the Lord alone. I'll depend on him and on him alone. And I don't know any better thing for Lord's servant to do today than that. How often that salary has been used as a club over a preacher to whip him into line. A man's married, he's got a family, he depends on this church for his salary, and maybe his preaching's a little too scraping, and there's a meeting of the deacons or others. You keep that up, you're going to lose your job. Many a man, because of his wife and family, he's got to compromise his preaching just to be able to live. Thank God I've never had to do that. I'll never compromise the word of God for salary. God has met my need for 42 years, and he'll do it the rest of the way. I don't know anything that strengthened my faith in the Lord, like trusting God in material matters. When the day comes for you to meet a bill, and you don't know where the money's coming from, and sometime during that day it arrives, that lets you know there's a living God in heaven. One who is watching over you. One who's taking care of your mundane things. If he takes care of that, that strengthens your faith in God. Does God take care of oxen? Oxen speaks of those who labor. Yes, he says, that's who he's talking about. God takes care of oxen, and he'll take care of those who labor faithfully for the Lord. Now this is a chapter, I confess to you, I never saw these things in this chapter before, until just last week. I've been reading this portion, I guess, 200 times or more in my life. And I thought as I saw these things, this only strengthened my faith in what I believed and preached for 42 years. This has fortified my faith in these principles. And I rejoice when I saw these. Why haven't I seen them long before this? God says this is just something else to buttress your faith, to strengthen the thing that you've been believing all these years. I want you to keep it up. This is my mind and will for my service. How wonderful to have such a God as this. One that you can look to each day, and you don't have to look for men. You just have to look for the Lord. I mentioned to somebody this week, I got a letter from Brother McKay up in Greensboro, and we're very close. And he was talking about our coming south many years ago, only 8 years after I was down south, we invited him down. By the way, Brother W.G. Smith had a stroke day before yesterday. We were notified to keep our toothpaste packed at any minute. Brother Smith's 92, and he may be going home to be with the Lord. And he's another one. I don't know, I've listened to that man tell his experiences. The first time I ever went to Huntington to visit him, I heard about this man, W.G. Smith, and how he lived in the hills of West Virginia, trusting the Lord. And he was trying to clean up his old car out in the drive. He said, Brother Wilson, the Lord's people don't owe me a thing. And he says, if my need's not met, I never complain about God's people. I never complain about God's people. First of all, he says, I don't deserve it. And if it pleases God to meet my need, I'll keep on laboring. And if not, he says, I've got a box of tools there and I'll go and work. But he never had to use the tools. God kept his support coming in. And he was free to be the Lord's servant and not the servant of men. So when I read Brother McKay's letter, I sat down and I said, Harold, since I got your letter, my life, I want to summarize it like this. And I just sent it to him about Thursday. I said, I can summarize my life under 7 words beginning with P. First of all, God pardoned me. When I accepted Christ, I was saved. Then I said, He pushed me. He pushed me out into the work. I didn't want to go. I was afraid to go. I felt unqualified to go. He pushed me. And he pushed me, pushed me, pushed me. And finally I found myself in Winston-Salem after being out in the Lord's work about 8 years, just preaching the gospel as was brought up the other night in the meeting we had here. I found myself with a new building in Winston-Salem. By the way, do you know what that church cost? Almost the biggest. $3,737. That's how much that chapel cost back in those days. But here we had about 90 Christians, and I don't think there was a deacon among the bunch. Most of them were ladies, or the men came in the last few years, the last year. I woke up one morning to find this up. Here are 90 young converts. And I had to be deacon. I had to be elder. I had to be evangelist, pastor, teacher, janitor, song leader. I had to be all. I was just dumped right in my lap. I was pushed into circumstances. And you know what enabled me to survive those circumstances? By that time, I'd read the Bible through 15 times. and there was a reservoir there for the Spirit of God to draw on and use. I'm passing this out for young men. Get into this book. And if the time comes that God wants you in a position, he'll push you into it. And you'll be there and you'll have something to give. But it's up to you to put that word or word there. Get into the Bible. I never dreamed I'd be put into something like that. All I wanted to know was that book. And see soul saved. And then when that happened, it came comparatively easy. Because the word was there, and that's how you're going to meet all these things. That's how you're going to be a deacon or eventually an elder. It's through that book. You've got to give it out. And so God pardoned me. He pushed me. And I want to say this. If you let God push you into something, you can depend upon him for help. If you push yourself in, you go alone. You go alone. But if you wait till God pushes you in, you can depend upon him to give you the necessary wisdom and strength. He pushed me, and he provided for me. I put all this in the letter to Brother McGee. He provided for me, and he prospered me spiritually, and also met my financial needs. He protected me. I don't know any word that I appreciate more than he protected me. What he has. And don't think there hasn't been attacks. And temptation, there has. But he has protected me in law. And then again, he's been patient with me. And seven, he's been persevering. Oh, how patient, how persevering he's been to me. And so this summarizes my little life. He pardoned me, he pushed me, he provided for me, he prospered me, he protected me, he was patient with me, and persevering. And friend, this is the God I serve. And that's the God the apostle serves and talks about here. And Paul says, I won't let anybody keep me from glorying this. He gloried in it. He rejoiced in such a God. And so do I, but nothing like Paul. I'm a little pygmy compared to the apostle. Nevertheless, the principles are there. And here's the great apostle, a little bald-head, hook-nosed, bow-legged Jew, and his bodily presence was weak, and yet mighty God took hold of that little fellow, and what a giant he was. Imagine him challenging that assembly in court, and actually dared them to do certain things. We have this wonderful epistle written by the apostle to this church in Corinth. He answered all their questions. And he answered them well. And it's for our learning that we, through comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Paul's God is your God. He's my God. And I hope you rejoice in these days. If anyone here is unsaved, you don't know Christ, we urge you to come to Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful friend. He's a wonderful companion. No other boss would have put up with me, I'm going to assure you that. I'd have been fired long ago. But he's never laid me off. And he's never ducked my pay. He's been faithful from the first day till now. If there's been any failure, it's been on my part, not his. And all I can say, great is his faithfulness, Lord God, my Father. And some people, if they lost their job, they'll lose their brain. They'll lose their mind. When you're trusting God, you don't have to do that. You've got a God in heaven who takes care of all these things. My God, says the apostle. You know, it was the assembly of Philippi that help the apostle the most. That is the assembly that sent once and again unto his necessity. Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs. Not the needs of the saints in Corinth, but your needs, you in Philippi, because you were exercised. You were concerned, and your need, your gift came right on time. Right on time. And my God will supply the need of such exercised Christians. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence.